Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
We appreciate you guys being here this morning on Memorial Day weekend. We know a lot of people are out and about and traveling. We want to be praying for them as they are enjoying, kicking off their summers, right? We appreciate you guys being here to worship with us this morning. I did want to encourage you back to what Jeremy said a little bit earlier. If you've not been to Connect Four, I want to encourage you guys to head out now. If you would like to go check that out with Pastor Jeremy, he's going to be leading that. It is a great opportunity to learn about the church. We want to be a connecting church, and so we want to connect with you. And I would definitely encourage you, if you have not had the opportunity to make this series, you can jump in. It's like I like to say, it's like a lost episode. You can just, if you remember that series, that mini-series that turned into more than a mini-series, you can just jump in at any point and just enjoy it, okay? And you don't have to necessarily know about the week before. So definitely want to encourage you guys to head on out and join Pastor Jeremy. It's a great opportunity to learn about our church and for us to connect with you. And if you are a guest here this morning, maybe you've been coming first time this morning, or maybe this is your second time around, we appreciate you guys being with us. And I just want to encourage those of y'all who are regular attenders, if you would, let's put your hands together for our guests. Let's greet them. We appreciate you guys joining us. Thank you very much on Memorial Day weekend. Definitely want to encourage you guys to fill out your connection card and put that in our faith box. We have finished our series last week on Family Feels. We're jumping back into Luke. And so Luke is the gospel of good news. And how many of y'all can use a little good news in your life? Yeah, I know, me too. And so we're going to be jumping into that. You guys can turn over there to Luke chapter 11. We've been covering a chapter a week. We kind of pick our favorite section this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. And so you guys can be flipping over there with me. Jesus is going to be laying out, or Luke is going to be recapturing his version of the Lord's Prayer in this section. A lot of us want to know how it is that we should pray. Let's just be honest. Like, some of us think, you know, it should be some kind of formal, like King James prayer. I don't know if you've heard people pray like that, or maybe that's you. We used to have this deacon at the past that was at a past church of mine. And his name was Brother Vardaman in Baptist life, in Southern Baptist life. We just call everybody brother. And so he was Brother Vardaman. Whenever he would pray, he just had this King James version style of prayer. Have you ever heard somebody like that? And so some of us think it should be formal version of prayer, like we're going before Parliament, or if you're asking your father-in-law for a hand in marriage. Some of us think it should be more conversational. And so we're like, hey, God, what's up, bro? You know, we're just like more low key, as the kids would say today. We are more conversational. Some of us, you know, it's more like a transaction. Let's just be honest. And so we come to God with our wish list, and we're like, I need. And that's kind of how we go to God. We know that we have great need in our life. We get that God is the person that we can go to for it. And so we go to, well, Luke is going to tell his version of how we can learn from Jesus and what is called the Lord's Prayer. And so as we jump in, we learn about prayer, let's kick off the right way this morning. Let's pray. Y'all bow your heads with me. Dear God, I just thank you for your word and its truth. I thank you for how it is applied in our life. And God, I know that you want to speak to us this morning. Father God, I know that many of us are praying about a lot of different things. And I pray as we learn about this pattern of prayer, it's just a pattern. God, it's so important, though, and how we do it in our lives. And I pray that we can just enter into this relationship with you, this conversational relationship that we can learn from your son and how he talks to his own dad. God, I just pray that you'll speak to us this morning in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So Luke takes this prayer. He takes prayer very seriously. And in his gospel, he has captures nine of Jesus' prayers. It is very interesting to me that seven of those nine are indigenous to the book of Luke alone. We only find them in the book of Luke. He is so passionate about prayer, and for us seeing Jesus' personal connection with God, his Father, that he wants to teach us and hear us learn about prayer. And so you can see that prayer is important to Luke. And as we dig into Jesus' prayer life, we can not only tap into this relationship with God that is above mere religion. And I believe prayer life truly separates us from religion and helps us enter into that relationship that I know that we all want. And so Luke 11, 1 through 13, jumping into verse 1, it says this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John, just as John taught his disciples." So the disciples, you know, they have like, I would guess, some kind of a weak prayer life. Like it's less than. And they want to learn from the master. They've seen Jesus pray. And they're like, "We want to pray like that. How do you do that, Jesus? Teach us. We want to know how is that you pray." So I just kind of imagine it's like, you know, all the college coaches do every off season. They go to the coach that they deem the best in their business. And so they go to that football coach. They want to learn everything from Dabo Sweeney, okay? Who'd you think I was going to say? You Alabama fans, all right? But they want to learn from the best of the game. Maybe they don't go to him, but in the offseason, what do? They spend all their time studying what he does, his practices, how he talks, how he walks, how he teaches the team, how he coaches the team, how he prepares practices. Football coaches do that. I mean, NFL coaches do the same thing. They go to Bill Belichick, and they want to learn everything that they can about him. My wife would say that they should just cheat more. She thinks that that's the secret to their success. And why is Micah out when I'm making fun of his favorite football team? But anyway, you know, you go and you're like, "Hey, this guy's a professional. He does well. He's the leader in his business. I want to learn from him." And so the disciples go to Jesus and they're like, "Hey, teach us how it is that you pray. We want to learn from you. We want to see what you do." And they see this visible connection between Jesus' prayer life and his thought and his action life. They see this connection between all of them. And they're like, "We need to learn from you. Jesus, teach us how to pray." So verse 2, he goes on, he says this. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" This is where everything starts. Here's where it starts. And it's such a temptation for me, my friends, because you know where a lot of my prayers start? Me. It doesn't start with Father, it starts with me, Lee. And he says, when you start your prayer, here it is, Father, you're acknowledging his presence and who he is. And then he goes on and says, "Hallowed be your name." That's how everything starts. I find myself so tempted to jump in and make it about me, and it's my wish list, and it's what I need. And we're going to see in just a second that he says that's important. We need to go to God with those things. We need to ask again and again and again, tirelessly go to God. But where do our prayers start? Where do they begin? He says, when you pray, the Greek word in this should actually be translated a little more accurately. It says, whenever you pray. Whenever you pray. And I like when he says that because it's just assuming we should be praying all the time. In between classes, when we first wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we have a slow moment at work, wherever you are, whenever you pray, this is how you pray. It is so important. This is how you pray. Father, that's where you begin. Hallowed be your name. It doesn't begin with us. We're not the center of this. He is. That's where prayer begins. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you ever have one of those mornings you wake up and your kids come downstairs, and usually I get up a little bit before them, but they come downstairs and they just start off with, "Dad, I want this. Dad, get me that. Dad, I need this. Dad, I want this. Dad, get me that," right? What do you want to do? You want to kick your kids to the curb, man. You want to offer them up for adoption. You can be the next door neighbors for a week, all right? You want to outsource them, right? You're like, "Excuse me, I'm not available right now. Please leave your name and a voicemail at the message, and I will contact you when I'm available," right? That's what I want to do as a parent. And yet that's how often we go to God. We don't even say, "Father," we don't acknowledge him. We just go to him to this wish list. "I know that I can do this. God, I need this. Me, my mind. I need this. I need that. I need this. God, give me this." And God, at the end of it, is like, Hey, Lee. Remember, it's a relationship. I'm not a demand. I'm not a command. I'm in a relationship with you. And Jesus says it's so important with how we kick off prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. This is the real thought that I have from this. Look, if we're constantly going to God with what we need, if we are the center of it, my friends, then our prayer life truly is idolatrous. Because we aren't worshiping God, and that's what Jesus is pointing our prayer life back to. It's worshiping us. It's all about us. We assume that we are the center of this, and then our very own prayer life is idolatry in and of itself. And Jesus says, look, we've got to start off with Father. Hallowed be your name. He goes on, he says this, he says, your kingdom come. It's kind of like the condensed Cliff Notes version of the Lord's Prayer if you read it. Luke's kind of focusing on what's most important to him as he sees it. But if you remember other versions of the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He just gives the part of it that says, your kingdom come. Essentially, we are turning everything over to God when we pray. We are acknowledging that whatever we do need for the day, whatever we hope for, whatever we are conversing to God about, what we are doing is we are saying that we ultimately don't know what we need to pray for. And so, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I'm asking this not ultimately as I think of that I know what I need, but I'm asking knowing that you know what I need. And so, God, what I want your will, I want your kingdom, your way. God, that's how I'm going to begin this. All right, we are asking God to align our hearts and our prayers with his kingdom and will. And this is powerful stuff, my friends. I think when we pray this, we honestly need to take just a minute to be quiet if we practice this model of prayer. Say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then I think we need to take a moment just to be quiet. The purpose of that is we are allowing God to align our hearts and to shape and mold our minds to what ultimately God knows what we are need and what Jesus is highlighting as acknowledging is as such. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now I'm going to be quiet so you can funnel what I think my prayer requests are through your kingdom, your will. Does that make sense? Take a moment just to be quiet because you may not even be asking for the right thing. And you wonder why it is that you're not receiving it, that you're not seeing an answer, that you're not seeing God working because you're asking you. You're asking what you want and not what God wants for us. So he says we need to center it on him. I love how Proverbs 37 through 9 tells us what to ask for. I love this. Proverbs, this writer says this in verse 7 through 9. He says, two things I ask for you, Lord, just two things. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only daily bread. Otherwise, I will have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and still on the other end of the spectrum and so dishonor the name of my God. His concern is that the name and renown of God, I will dishonor the name of my God, that it... not that God not be glorified. And so he says, look, God, don't make me too rich or I'll forget you and I will just depend on my own abilities. This is one of the biggest temptations that we have here in Lakeway is we don't need God because we have the ability, we have the means to do stuff of our own. And so we don't ever get to see God act in our life. So the writer says, hey, don't make me too rich, but also don't make me too poor because God, I know ultimately I'm wicked. And whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, if I'm poor, I'll steal to make ends meet. If I'm rich, I'll forget about you and I'll use the wealth to do things that don't glorify you. And so he says, God, give me exactly what I need for this day. Some of us sit there and say, God, just give me $50 million. That's all I need. Help me win the lottery. I win the lottery, God, and I will change the world, right? I've been there. I've prayed that. But you know what God then whispers back to me is Lee Rudder at 50,000 is no different than Lee Rudder at 50 million. And if you are unhappy and miserable at 50,000 a year, you will be unhappy and miserable, hello, at 50 million a year. If you are broken in debt at $50,000 a year, you'll be broken in debt at $50 million a year. How do I know that? Because the zeros have changed, but the you hasn't. The zeros have changed, but it's still you. And so God isn't dealing with the symptoms. He wants to deal with the heart. And we align that and allow him to mold our heart. And we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm going to start this all off with you, God. Now I'm going to take a minute for you to funnel, shape what ultimately it is that I should be praying. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus goes on, he says this. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. My mom was a math teacher. I hated math, okay? I'm not good at it. I'm like an embarrassment to the family name. I'm like, my kids ask me stuff. I'm like, you got a calculator? But this is an equation, and it's an equation that I can get. Because Jesus teaches right here that the forgiveness that we will receive is the forgiveness that we will offer. There's a direct equation between the forgiveness that we receive from God with the amount that we are willing to offer. And that's a tough message, and it's a tough pill to swallow. But ultimately, what he's saying is this. If you can't offer and extend grace, then you really don't understand grace. You don't understand what you have been forgiven of. And there is something in your heart that you're holding on to that thinks that you can merit God's favor, that you can earn, or that you are worthy of his response in your life. And that's not the gospel, my friends. The gospel says there is nothing we can do. As Isaiah says, we are filthy rags, we are broken, we are dirty. And that the only person who could save us and allow us to enter into heaven and a relationship with God and eternity with him is Jesus Christ. And we understand. When we understand that, my friends, we've won the lottery. And we've won the lottery. Our attitude changed because it's the best day of our life. We're like, God, look at what you've done in my life. And I don't care what others do against me. I can offer grace and mercy, because to think of what you have offered to me, who am I to then hold on to a grudge? And so Jesus teaches right here, the mercy and grace and forgiveness that you will receive is so much as the mercy and grace and forgiveness that you will offer. Do you really understand the gospel? It's a direct correlation with our understanding of forgiveness and what we are willing to offer back. I want to tell you, my friends, grace people are the people that I want to hang out with, you know? They are. The most miserable people who are captured in their sin of grudge, they're not the kind of people I want to be around. And Jesus just teaches that. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Grace people are beautiful people, and they are wonderful to be around. They're like a ray of sunshine. I can't wait to go to work to be around them. People who can't forgive and just expect to receive mercy and grace and forgiveness but not to offer it, man, it's like go back to your jail cell. Jesus goes on, he says, and lead us not to temptation. This is just a basic of prayer life. I walk into this knowing that I am susceptible to Satan's cheap sales tactics, right? And so we're just like, hey, God, I'm going to accept that. And look, for you students, summer is an opportunity for Satan's cheap sales tactics to come into your life. And so this needs to be a daily morning prayer where you just say, God, idle hands are the opportunity for the devil. I am going to go to you in the morning. First thing, say, God, keep me away from that. I want to live for you. I want to live the life that you have in store for me. And I don't want to settle for less. So God, keep me away from temptation. Jesus concludes the Lord's Prayer, and he says this. It's, when I read this for the longest time, I just thought it was this strange story and the way it presents God. And so it says this in verse 5. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer them. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed, and we know if our kids are in bed, man, don't wake them up. That's not only a bad night, that'll be a bad day tomorrow. Can I get an amen from some parents? You know what he's talking about here, right? I'm not getting out of bed, I'm not waking the house. Don't bother me, the door's already locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, this is interesting, the word he uses, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I read the story forever and I was like, this is so confusing. It, to me, presents God in this bad light, right? I mean, let me retell the story in modern day terms. I know you're going to have to just bear with me here. You're going to have to make a little mental reach, okay? But imagine you have this friend that works at Chick-fil-A. Imagine. It's a long step, I know. But imagine you have this friend that works at Chick-fil-A, and it's Sunday, and what happens on Sunday? But what happens in your heart on Sunday? You want Chick-fil-A more than anything else, right? Like, you crave it. And so let's say you have this friend that's coming in from town, and they're from some godforsaken part of the country, and they don't have a Chick-fil-A there. And you're like, man, I need Chick-fil-A today, not only for me, God, but for my friend. And so after church, because you're all good Christians, after church, you go over to this friend who you know works at Chick-fil-A, and he's always got Chick-fil-A in his fridge, right? He works there. He's got free access. Not only does he have leftover Chick-fil-A, but this guy, because he works there all the time, he's got like all the sauces, even the sriracha sauce, even more importantly, the honey roasted barbecue. And you're like, man, we are going to this friend's house and we're going to lay siege on his door until we get Chick-fil-A. And so you're banging on the door going, I know you're in there. And your friend is like, hey, the Cowboys are on, leave me alone. And you're like, but I know you're in there banging on the door, and I know that you have Chick-fil-A. Come on, I just want some nuggets, bro. And the friend is like, but it's the fourth quarter and Dak is driving. And you're like in Chick-fil-A raging madness, banging on the door. And finally, a 12 count of nuggets comes sliding underneath the door with some cold fries, and you don't even care that you're cold. You're like, this is the best day ever because I'm Chick-fil-A-ing it's Sunday, right? So that's the setup for the story. And for the longest time, I'm like, man, God is a Scrooge. He's a jerk if he's the guy that's the neighbor that's asleep at night. But after reading this a number of times, I realized, and especially when you come out of it and see what Luke ends with in just a second, it is not about the neighbor who is sleeping at night who says, my kids are still asleep. It is all about the neighbor who is banging on the door. That's the point and purpose of this story. He's saying we are to be relentless in our pursuit of our prayer life. We need to go to God continuously until we see an answer or we get an understanding. And Jesus comes back and he says this. Here's the point of the story. Luke tells it about Jesus. Here's the big point, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who receives, asks. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. There's the point of the story. Here's the big key. What are you asking for? Is it aligned with thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Is it aligned and being funneled through with ultimately what God wants to do in your life, what he wants for you? Are we starting our prayer with our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name? But then is that theme, that thread, continuing through our prayer to God? Jesus goes on, he says this. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is a deep thought here. I got a text message just this morning of somebody that's going through a hard time in her life. And I know some of you are there too. And you're praying God relentlessly, banging on his door, going, God, I need relief from this. She's praying, just saying, I need relief from this. And when I look at it shallowly, simply, on the face of it, I'm like, this is something that in humanity should not be the case. And some of you guys are dealing with this. It's like, God, I just want this cancer to be healed. I just want my marriage to be fixed. I just want my child who has a learning disability to have the same opportunity and freedoms that other children do. And you're praying to God with that, going to Him, saying, God, I'm banging on the door. I need you in this. And it causes us at times, and you are here today going, God, I doubt you. I can't see you in this. Where's the answer? God, if you're out there, respond to me. Jesus says, ask. Go to Him. Continually go to Him. My friends, I don't know why you have that in your life, but I do know this, and it's so important. That one thing that seems like a curse, that seems like a thorn in your flesh, it is so important. It is so important to then look at all the blessings that we have in our life. And to say, along with that thorn that for whatever reason is being allowed in our life right now, that we don't allow that to cause us to forget the awesome marriage that we have or the great relationship that we have with our parents or the fulfilling work that we have in our life. And it is so important to count those blessings and then to allow those to supersede this thorn in our flesh that we are so focused on that God says, go ahead and ask, but for right now, your answer is a not now. Because in this place, God can sanctify you. And I want you to know, my friends, He wants that more than anything. He wants you to become more like Him. And one person said that pain and difficulty in our life is God's megaphone into our lives. And so God will use this moment to make you more like His Son. And I know that it's not an easy answer, my friends, but don't forget the blessings and go to Him. Go to Him. Go to Him. He can handle it. Go to Him and bang on His door at midnight. That's our response. That's our calling. That's what He says. Do it. I can handle it. It's so important, my friends, that during that time that we trust God, that's where our prayer began. That's where it ends. That's where it has to end. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It starts with trust. And my friends, we're going to Him with this thing that we just can't seem to fix or get rid of or we need His help on. It's so important to say again. It's a thread throughout. And it's a conclusion and a bookend on the end that we say, God, again, Father, hallowed be your name. I trust you. I know that you got this ultimately. Even though it's not the answer that I want, I'm going to filter my prayer request through your kingdom come. As we come to our communion time, my friends, the band's going to be back out. And we have the tables up in front on the left and the right and in the back. And the band's going to be out here to play another song in just a moment. I want to encourage you, my friends. This is your time. It's your response time. And so I want to encourage you to bow your heads and your hearts here in just a minute. The band's going to do another song, and I want you to ask Him this. Go to Him. Start with Our Father. Hallowed be your name. Spend some time just worshiping Him, and then allow that worship to begin to shape your prayer request. And I've got a few questions that I want you to ask yourself as we are praying so desperately, as we are banging on the door at midnight, as we are going to Him time and time again. I want us to ask ourselves a few questions. What are the motives behind what we are asking? Are they aligned with what God wants or what we want? Are you persistent in your prayers? Do we knock and knock and knock until we gain an answer and an understanding? Are we doing our part in our prayer life? There's an action part that we have to our prayer life. We don't just lob our prayers up to God and then walk away from them. We offer up our prayers to God and we go again and again and again. And we have a part in it. And that may be going to a counselor to fix our marriage. That may be going to someone and asking for help if you're in financial help. That may mean talking to some friends about some of the difficulties that you're having in your family life or in raising your children, going to a mentor and humbling yourself, saying, I need your help in this. This is your time, my friends. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts. Band's going to do another song. Y'all can take communion whenever you like. The prayer team is going to be in back. There's nothing better than having somebody pray with you. I want to encourage you to go to them, ask them for help in prayer. This is your time. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.